Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are the ruler of the kings of the earth, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to your praise. And Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see the greatness of your kingdom, the greatness of your power, even the greatness of your power that works in us who believe. Oh, Father, help us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle, that the battles that rage around this world are tame compared to the spiritual battle that rages in us and around us. So, Father, thank you that through Christ that we have the victory and he gives us the power. I pray that we would put on the full armor of God to stand fast in the evil day. We thank you for Jackie and her, how you provided for her and how you've provided all of that she needed. And I pray that you would bring in the rest. And I pray that you would also continue to strengthen her faith and to protect her from the evil one. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. I pray that you, by the Spirit of truth, would guide us into all truth. May we know more of Jesus, of his love and his ways, and how to follow him and how to please him more. And I pray that our goal in life would be to be fully pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And this song, the hymn we just sung, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was penned in German by Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Reformation. And this month on Sunday evenings, if you haven't been with us, we've been covering the five solas. The five solas. Sola is Latin for only or alone. And the five solas are a good summary of the gospel that was recovered during the Reformation. So we are saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone, for God's glory alone, based on Scripture alone. And this evening we'll be looking at God's glory alone, but today we're focusing on that we are saved through faith in Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone. And this is a very, very important. We are justified, we are saved through faith alone. And today I want to talk about, from Romans 4, what it means to be justified through faith. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. For he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Today I would like to answer two questions from our text. First, why? Why do we need to be justified? Why do we need to be justified? And secondly, how are we justified? How are we justified? So, number one, why do we need to be justified? Let's take a second and define what justification is. Justification is God declaring wicked people to be righteous. This should not happen, okay? This should not happen. God saying that wicked people are righteous. It is not making people righteous. That's glorification. It is declaring them righteous. So, depending on what translation you have words in your text like credit, count, impute, and reckon. The King James uses a few of those. Those are God declaring someone to be righteous. God can only declare us to be righteous because Christ was righteous for us. We trust Christ and his sacrifice for us and his righteousness, and God counts us to be righteous. That's what justification is. God's decree that in Christ that you are perfect. Why do we need God to justify us? He sent his son to die for this. Why? Justification is not something that we advertise on our church signs. Have you seen justification on the church sign recently? I have not. It is not something that our neighbors are clamoring for. You get a knock on your door, hey, do you know how to be justified? That doesn't happen either. Our kids are not asking for justification for Christmas. Why do we need to be justified? Again, it's not a concern of ours, but it should be. And that's what Romans 1 to 3 are all about. Why we need to be justified. Well, first we need to be justified because God is righteous and we are not. God is righteous and we are not. Let me read for you three short verses from Romans 1 and Romans 3. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 3, verse 9. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. You say, Pastor, I know I'm not perfect. Well, clearly you are not perfect, and neither am I. But I'm about as good as my spouse. Maybe just a little bit better. And clearly, I'm better than my neighbor who gets drunk on his back porch. Go on, compare all you want. But humans have never been the standard for righteousness. The standard is God's perfect righteousness, his blazing holiness that would consume us in an instant. If you really knew how unrighteous you are, you would be on your face crying, woe is me, have mercy on me, O God. That's if we saw our unrighteousness in the light of God's holiness. We would be undone. Now, I'm glad that I do not preach to a congregation made up of serial killers. For that I am thankful. But before a holy God, we are all absolutely wretched and unrighteous. We need justification because we are under sin and God's wrath, which is described in the verses I just read. We deserve physical death. So when someone dies, that is the consequence of sin. We deserve physical death and eternal punishment in hell because of our sin. If you want fair, people say, well, it's not fair. If you want fair, fair is burning in hell forever. That is fair. That is just. That is righteous. All of us feel guilty at times. So if you feel guilty for a sin you committed, that is good. That means your conscience is still working. So all of us feel guilty at times for sin, but feeling guilty for our sins is not the same thing as being condemned by the judge of the universe. So apart from the cross of Christ, God's wrath rests on each person, whether they feel it or not. It's good to feel guilty. Bring it to the cross. But condemnation is God's objective judgment against us for our sin, whether you feel it or not. Before Martin Luther, the German reformer, was saved by God, he was absolutely terrified of God and his judgment. One writer describes how hard Martin Luther tried to get right with God. Quote, in the monastery, Luther spent up to 6 hours a day confessing his sins to a priest. 6 hours a day. But later, he would always remember sins he had forgotten to confess. Questions nagged at him. If only confessed sins were forgiven, what would happen if he forgot one? What about all the sins he might have committed in ignorance? He fasted for days and refused blankets at night, believing that he earned merit with God through self-imposed suffering. In Luther's own words, he says, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Where you just can't stop confessing your sin? You don't know if God is happy with you? You wish you could do more so that God would be happy? Martin Luther lived in a culture that was God-focused. Of primary importance was how he could be right with God. That is not a question we're asking today. How can I be right with God? We live in a culture that is utterly, utterly man-centered. We dethrone God, we trample him, we trash his name, we ignore him, and when we get God back into the picture, we say, God, make my life better. That is not how God was treated when Martin Luther was alive. Francis Schaeffer, the late Christian author, said that the hardest part of sharing the gospel in our time is to convince people of the real, the objective wrath of God. When we have conversations, people don't think they're guilty before a holy God. And it's really hard to convince people. You are under God's judgment. Whether you acknowledge it or not, your biggest problem is that you are a sinner condemned before God Almighty. That is the biggest problem that humans have, hands down. If that is our biggest problem, then justification is the greatest gift. And that's why we celebrate justification through faith alone, by Christ alone. So, why do we need justification? Well, we're condemned before a holy God. Number two, how? How are we justified? Now, at the end of chapter 3 in Romans, Paul has set forth Jesus as the solution to our condemnation. Only through Christ's wrath-absorbing death can anyone be declared righteous. So that's the last couple paragraphs of chapter 3. In chapter 4, Paul proves from the Old Testament that God's people have always been saved by trusting God and not by their works. And as I read through the passage, he uses Abraham as an example. He says, look at our father Abraham. And through the chapter, Paul takes aim. He gets out his theological guns and takes aim at the false Jewish beliefs of the day. The chapter has two parts. Verses 1 to 12, we are justified not by works, but through faith. So not works, but faith. And then verses 13 to 25, we are justified not through keeping the law, but through faith. It's all about faith. So part 1, we are justified, we are declared righteous before God, not by our works, but by faith. So there's a few things we can notice here, and the first is that salvation is a gift of grace. And I think one of the best illustrations of what faith is here in verses 4 and 5. So Paul is using the idea of a paycheck. If you work, you demand that you get a paycheck. It's owed to you. Your employer is indebted to pay you, okay? That's just the illustration that Paul uses. Verse 4. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, it's not a gift, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So if you're doing anything for your salvation, it is not faith. If you're saying, you know, God, we had this deal. I pray this prayer, I come to church, and you give me salvation. That's not faith. That's a transaction. You say, God, you owe me. This is not an exchange. God will offer to you my noble life, and in exchange, you know what, God, you will save me. That is not what faith is. We can't put God in our debt. Salvation is a gift of grace. We cannot work for it. Also notice that righteousness is counted to the ungodly. That's in middle of verse 5. Believing on him that justifies the ungodly. I know some of you probably have to watch those drug commercials on TV, or you mute them when they come on. They often say, ask your doctor if this medication is right for you. And normally you have to have some condition for your doctor to prescribe a medication for you. Doctor, give me a medicine. Well, what's wrong with you that I should give you this medicine? if you think that you are in pretty good shape, justification is not for you. Justification is only for the ungodly. If you're good, you don't need to be justified. If you know that you are wicked and ungodly, you are in the right place for God to work in your life. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you feel like you're a sinner today, that is a great place to be, because God wants to justify you through Jesus. And then also notice in these first verses that we can't boast. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or to boast, but not before God. So if you can do anything to barter for your salvation or earn your salvation, you can boast. But God says, only I get the glory, not you. So we are justified not by works, but by trust or faith alone. Part 2 of our chapter, we are justified not through keeping the law, but through faith. We are justified not through keeping the law, but through faith. One of Paul's main arguments that we're like, whatever, you know, it doesn't really faze us, why is he talking about this, is Abraham's circumcision, okay? It doesn't mean a lot to us, but for the Jews back in the day, this was a big deal. Circumcision for the nation of Israel was a sign that they belonged to God. As Paul makes very clear in our chapter, Abraham was circumcised after he trusted God's promise. That's kind of his big main argument from the Old Testament. The Jews of Paul's day thought that their circumcision and keeping of the Old Testament law would make them right with God. I'm good. I'm circumcised. I belong to God. I keep his laws. I keep the Sabbath. I'm good. Paul says, look at your ancestor Abraham. Before he was circumcised, he trusted God and he was declared to be righteous. Abraham is the father of all those who trust in God and his promises. That means whatever kind of background you have, what kind of family background, religious background that you have, you can belong to the family of God through trusting Christ to be righteous for you. You don't have to grow up in church to be saved. You have to trust Jesus. And that brings us up to the last part of the chapter, verses 18 to 25. And I love these verses because what Paul does here is he gets to the heart of what faith is. He gets to the heart of what faith is. What is faith? What is belief? It is faith is hope in the promises of God. Faith is a trust in the promise of God. Now, Paul pulls from the story of Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac. Now, when Abraham was about 75, okay, and Sarah was 65, God said to Abraham, you all are going to have a son. And Abraham's like, what? I'm 75 and Sarah's 65. This is not happening. But God says, you will have a son. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years to have their son. Finally, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, Isaac was born. This doesn't happen. This is impossible. That's why in verse 18 it says, who against hope believed in hope. So from a physical perspective, there's no hope for them to have a child. But God said, you will have a child. And so he believed, he hoped in God's promises that he would have a child. He believed in hope against hope. Verses 20 to 21 explain Abraham's trust and hope in the Lord. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. He knew that God could do it. Because of his trust in God's promises, God counted righteousness to him. He said, Abraham, you're right with me. I know you're not perfect, but you hoped in my promises, and I accept that the hope in me and my promises, and I count you to be righteous. the chapter ends with these really encouraging words for us today. That this good news about Abraham being counted righteous before God was preserved for us thousands of years later so that we can also trust the promises of God and be counted righteous. I love these. This Old Testament was written for us so we can be counted righteous as well. I would like to ask you a question in conclusion. What God are you trusting? What God are you trusting? A lot of people in our area believe in God, but are you believing in the right God? Are you trusting the God of the Bible? Are you trusting His promises to you and His Word? The only way you will be justified is by believing the promises of God in the Scriptures. You can't believe a God of your own making. Trust the words of the one true God who has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. You know, some people treat God like it is His job to forgive us. Like God's standard operating procedure is to forgive everyone. And if you go around our area, that's what people say. God forgives. That's what He does. They treat God like He owes it to us to take us to heaven. No, not at all. God is merciful and gracious and forgiving. But He cannot just say, "You're forgiven. You're not guilty. You are perfect in My sight." Only through Christ can God say that to us. Christ took our condemnation so that we could be righteous. God has promised that everyone who trusts Christ alone for their righteousness will be perfect before Him. Do you trust that promise today? Do you trust that promise? When I lived in Illinois, one of my jobs as an assistant pastor was to supervise the people who did community service in our church building. They would clean and things like that. One man I supervised had 500 hours of community service. That is a lot. And I went to court with him a few times to keep him company. He was diligent in getting his hours in and paying his fines. One time I went to the court with this friend of mine, and I overheard the judge talking to another man who was there. The judge said, "Did you complete your community service?" The man said, "No, sir." The judge said, "You had 6 months to perform 20 hours of community service. What happened?" You could almost hear the whole courtroom groan. You're like, "Seriously, man, what was up with that? You could have done it in a week or two." And the judge was really annoyed at this man standing before him, but he gave the man some more time to complete his community service. One way to understand justification is to picture God as our judge, which He is. The judge of all the earth says to everyone who trusts in Christ, "You are not guilty." More than that, He says, "You have perfectly fulfilled My law. You are righteous." And there, that is good news, that in Christ the judge of all the earth says, "You are not guilty." But we have a tendency to think of God like that annoyed judge. "Okay, I'll declare you righteous, but man, would you please get your act together?" Is that how God is in Christ? In Christ, the righteous judge becomes our loving Father. He delights to declare us righteous because of the work of His Son on the cross. Back to the Reformation, it's Martin Luther. Martin Luther had a colleague. He was kind of like, he was a Greek scholar named Philip Melanchthon. And Philip Melanchthon came up with this picture of a judge to describe our justification. And Martin Luther said, "You know, that's an okay picture," but he said, "You know what? I prefer the picture of marriage." Martin Luther preferred the picture of marriage to describe justification. What did he mean by that? So in biblical marriage, what is his becomes hers, and what is hers becomes his. In justification, we are married to Christ. What is his becomes ours, and what is ours becomes his. What do we have to give to Christ? nothing but our sin and our unrighteousness. What does Christ have? Perfect righteousness and love. In our marriage to Christ, He takes all of our sin and we get all of His righteousness. Is that fair? No, it's grace. Can this really be true? That Christ would take all of your sin and you would get all of His righteousness? Can this be true? Take a long, hard look inside, dear friends. It's nasty and filthy in your heart. We have not lived perfectly before God this week or even this day. But God has promised perfect righteousness for everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior. Take another look down there. Look at the history of your life. Have you lived perfectly before God? No. You say, no, God can't be happy with all the wickedness boiling inside me. There is no way I can be pleasing to Him. Against all the evidence to the contrary, from your wreck of a life, God says, you are perfect in my Son. Against all hope, hope in God's promise that you are perfect before Him. That's what it means to be justified through faith alone. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are full of sin and guilty before you. Thank you for rescuing us from our sin and declaring us righteous in Jesus. Father, if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ, I pray that they would lay their sins in Jesus and they would trust Christ to be their righteousness. Oh, Father, do these things among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.